We live in difficult times. Our economy is not as vibrant as it erstwhile was. Each week sees the demise of once thriving companies, and whether long established or relatively young, whether large or small, each closure results in a loss of jobs. Being made redundant can be harrowing and traumatic. Being made redundant often brings with it a loss of self-confidence and self-worth. And apart from financial insecurity, redundancy gives rise to feelings of helplessness and uselessness, along with rejection and bewilderment. Life's direction has changed because rather than having a compass bearing that they can follow, people are left spinning in a circle. Today's gospel passage describes the disciples as being in a similar predicament. They were out of a job. But not only were they out of a job, they were fugitives in a locked room, the same room where the Last Supper had taken place. They were hiding from the authorities because their beloved leader Jesus had been executed on a cross. And they knew that there was every chance that they would face the same fate due to their past association with the radical itinerant preacher from Galilee. Their messianic hopes had dissolved into nothing, and their focus was now directed towards survival. They were not merely on edge, listening fearfully for every step on the stair and for every knock at the door. They were terrified. But it's here, under these dreadful circumstances, united in their shared experience of loss and gripped by fear, that the disciples encounter the resurrected Christ. A Christ who comes to them bringing of all things shalom. Peace be with you, says the one who had suffered the agony of the cross. Peace be with you, says the one who had been through hell and back. Peace be with you, says the one who breathes the power of the divine spirit upon them and speaks to them not of retaliation or hatred, but of the forgiveness of sin. Jesus then gave the disciples a commission. He gave them a task that translates into a command that we, as members of the Christian church, should serve as the body of Christ. We have been given the duty and the authority to proclaim Christ's message, and we have to be obedient to God. But the one we have come to call Doubting Thomas, Thomas the pessimist, Thomas the belligerent, missed the unique experience of coming face to face with the risen Christ. So to his mind, the news was too good to be true, and he refused to believe it. Now, it's not that Thomas lacked courage. After all, he was the one who had volunteered to go to Jerusalem and die with Jesus when the other disciples showed reluctance and fear. Thomas doubted the truth of what he was told because in his brokenheartedness and deep felt sorrow, he was unable to accept the possibility of a risen Christ without first-hand proof. And Scripture tells us that 8 days later, he was afforded the opportunity that he so craved. Doubt is necessary for survival in this world. If we were to believe everything we were told, we would soon be in trouble. That said, although doubt may save us from believing a lie, it can also prevent us from recognizing and believing the truth. Doubt is an integral part of life, especially when it comes to questions regarding faith. Doubts and uncertainties cast shadows that make the way ahead for us far from clear, leaving us groping in the dark with nothing firm to cling to. A person who doesn't know what to believe about God and the meaning of life is someone who is, to all intents and purposes, alone and lost. Doubt can be like a strong current that threatens to pull us under. How many of us have wished for proof? Of the tens of thousands of Scots who don't attend any church at all, how many would like to believe? How many of them feel that they are stuck in despair? How many are like Thomas, who dearly wanted to trust in yous but couldn't? And for many of us believers, faith is neither constant nor static. It waxes and wanes. Sometimes it's strong, and at other times it's weak. That's why doubt usually exists alongside faith. But when we put our fears to one side and confront our doubts, when we begin to ask ourselves some fundamental questions about our faith, it's then that we find ourselves on the path of discovering our own answers. Doubt provokes us to think, and before long, uncertainties can be transformed into valuable sources of revelation and greater understanding. Our faith receives an impetus, it receives a boost. We sometimes overlook the fact that Thomas is not without his admirable qualities. There's a certain honesty in him that we must respect. He was, after all, only asking for something that the other disciples already had. He was only asking for the chance to see Jesus. Even when proof is hard to come by, we can still wish for it. And thanks to the gospel writer, this passage gives us permission to speak openly and be honest about our doubts. We should be thankful to God for Thomas, because in light of this text, we can be human before God and our neighbours, and that is part of God's grace. Jesus is here now, today, in this place. He is present. He is a present tense reality. He is active at this moment. He says to us, "Today, peace be with you." And his words are fulfilled in the forgiveness of our sins. Today, he himself gives that to us, and that is grace. God's undeserved and unearned grace is the gift. Grace is something we can never get on our own merit. It can only be given There is no way to earn it, no way that we deserve it or bring it about. A good sleep is grace, and so too are good dreams. Most tears are grace. The smell of rain is grace. Somebody loving you is grace, and loving someone in return is grace. But like any other gift, the gift of grace can only be ours if we reach out and take it. And maybe being able to reach out and take it is grace too. Jesus is here today to offer us this gift. He is here today to surprise us with grace. And grace is nothing other than understanding that our sin is forgiven for Jesus' sake. Amen. To God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit be glory and praise now and forever.